Let's turn with us this morning. Please turn with us this morning to Acts chapter 9, as we will be continuing on our study in Acts. Acts chapter 9, we're going to start with chapter 9, and we're going to kind of go through all chapter 9, touching back on some of the things that we touched on last week. But the passage this morning, as in your outline, is verses 19 to 31. But please keep your Bibles open through the rest of the chapter as well. So, when you hear the word conversion, what comes to your mind? What kind of thoughts, what kind of words, what kind of images come to your mind? Well, it may, I'm sorry, the screens on the side are not working. There we go. All right, so you may be thinking about the imperial to metric conversion, right? From foot and inches to meters and centimeters, or even from Fahrenheit to Celsius. Or you may be thinking as you drive down to the States, as you do some cross-border shopping, you're thinking about what it means to be driving in miles per hour as opposed to kilometers per hour. And if you are doing some cross-border shopping, you may be thinking about how much the Canadian dollar is worth as opposed to the American dollar. So these are some of the images that come to mind when you think of the word conversion. Other words may be, thoughts may be as you're cooking, or those of you who cook, and I always get stuck about transferring and converting measurements, you know, from gallons to quarts, or from quarts to pints, or from cups to milliliters. You know, I always have trouble with that. Others of you who are thinking of, you know, sports fans out there, conversion is what? It's the 1 point that you score after a touchdown. You get that 1 point kick conversion afterwards. For those of you who work in the computer, you know, it's a Word document into PDF or PDF to JPEG and vice versa. That's what conversion may mean to you. But for us at home, some of us who live in Vancouver, conversion may mean that you're converting your garage into a laneway house, as many as we're seeing across the city. But for us at home, conversion means one thing. Converting from white rice to brown rice. They've been trying to get me to do this for a long time now. Haven't quite succeeded. I don't know. How many of you have you converted to brown rice? Show of hands. Good for you. Good for you. You're going to live 5 years longer than me. Conversion also means, as we're watching the Olympics, what time does the men's hockey play? You know, Sochi is so far from us, and I always get it mixed up. I was looking at the conversion charts and the time things and all that, and what time is the men's gold medal game next Sunday? Well, I found out it's actually next Sunday at 4 p.m., but if you convert that to Vancouver time, it's actually 4 a.m. So I don't know how many of you are going to be up next Sunday watching this game, but please, the game will be over by what? Probably 4 to 6:30. Over by 6:30, please have a nap before you come to service. Please, please have some sleep. Obviously, the conversion we're talking about today is the conversion of Saul. The conversion of Saul, which is what we touched upon last week. As you remember, as Saul neared Damascus on his journey, a bright light confronted him, and he fell to the ground. And the voice he heard said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then Saul goes, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice talks back and says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then obviously we read that last week that as Saul gets up, he cannot see, he's blind. And so he's led into the city of Damascus. And as in the city, he's there for 3 days, not eating, not drinking. But we find out as we read the scripture last week, he was praying. He was spending time in front of the Lord praying. And as he was praying, the Lord also revealed himself to Ananias in that vision and said to Ananias, he wants him to go to this man, Saul, who's been persecuting the church all these months. He wants him to go to Saul, and as a believer, he wants him to make connection with Saul and to pray for Saul. And as you realize, Ananias had a bit of kickback. He said, "Lord, are you sure you want me to do this?" But then he actually submits himself to the Lord. And he goes to the home of a person in Damascus, and he lays his hand on Saul. And Ananias prays for him. And as he prays for him, the Spirit of God comes upon him. And as we read from Scripture last week, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. And Saul then got up, he had some food. He got baptized, had some food, and he regained his strength. And that leads us to today's passage. And I want to just ask Deb to come up and read to us today's passage from chapter 9, verses 19 to 31.
Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers.
Thank you, Deb. Why don't you just take a moment right now? Let's just share with someone next to you. What you feel is one thing. You don't need to mention more than one. Just mention one thing about yourself that has changed since you received Jesus Christ into your life. What is one thing about yourself that you feel has changed about you since you received Jesus Christ into your life? How has having God in your life changed you from how you were before? Why don't you spend a moment, just talk to the person next to you and just share that one thought. Would you please? Okay, thank you so much. I know that probably there wasn't enough time, but you can share maybe a bit more later. You know, our English word, conversion, actually comes from our Latin word, convertere, which means to turn around, to do a 180, to do a U-turn, to go in the opposite direction. Conversion, then, is only the beginning of the transformation process into the image of Jesus Christ. It's only the beginning of our transformation process into the image of Jesus Christ, which is our ultimate goal as believers, to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look closer today into the conversion of Saul, there was a conversion of his mind, of his intellect, of his will, of his heart, and of his emotions. It brought a total transformation of Saul's whole being and Saul's whole character. And so in what ways has conversion changed Saul? Well, let's take a look at eight of these today. I know there's probably more, but as I look at scripture today, I found about eight things I could see that changed about Saul as he was converted from being a non-believer to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first, as I mentioned last week, there was a change in Saul from doing his religious acts to doing righteous acts. There was a change in him from doing his religious acts to his righteous acts. You see, as a Pharisee, Saul would have prayed to God daily. He would have done that daily, praying to God. He would have fasted twice a week because he believed, he truly believed that pleasing God came through obeying the law, through doing these things that obeyed the law. But here, as we read just now, as we looked at last week, prayer and fasting for Saul after his encounter with Jesus were no longer his religious acts. No longer his religious acts, which he did in a ritualistic way to fulfill the law, but they were his righteous acts because of a right relationship with God. Now, Saul is praying and is fasting. He's praying and fasting because it was a result of repentance. It was a result of his confession, a true confession, having a contrite heart before the Lord. You know, we also need to develop this regular pattern of coming before the Lord, of seeking him, of listening to God and what he has to say to us, of reflecting over our week and the things that we've done. We need to confess our sins to the Lord. Now, as believers, we have not done this too well. When was the last time you had a chance to listen to the Lord as he spoke to you about how you have been living your lives? How you've been just your relationship with him? And when is the last time you've confessed before the Lord? Do we cultivate times of intimacy with God? Or are we so busy? Are we so preoccupied with so many things that we're just after those big wow moments of life? We're after those Damascus Road experiences of life. That's what we want. But did you notice that these Damascus Road experiences of life brought Saul into a very intimate relationship with God, where he was able to hear the Lord, where he was able to reflect on his life, where he was able to confess his sins to the Lord? Brothers and sisters, I can tell you that our times here on Sunday mornings is only as vibrant as our times during the week when we are alone with the Lord. We bring to our public worship that which we cultivate privately with the Lord each week. You cannot expect a speaker, whoever that may be. You cannot expect a worship leader, whoever that may be, to give us that Damascus Road experience, that wow factor with God each and every Sunday when we come to church. We cannot expect that. It is only cultivated during the week when we are private times alone with the Lord. As we spend those times with the Lord and we are get close to him, when we come to church and we come to worship on Sunday mornings, that's when we feel the vibrancy of the Lord speaking to us. That's when we worship out of the core of our hearts. That's when we're not late for service, because we have spent time with the Lord and do not want to disappoint him. Brothers and sisters, cultivate your times alone with the Lord each week. Cultivate it. Listen to God's heart for you. Listen to how much he loves you. You know, do we do our religious acts in order to fulfill the requirement that is expected of us? Do we do our religious acts in order to make ourselves feel good? Or do we do our religious acts of prayer, of fasting, of confession, of helping the needy, of feeding the poor, of looking after the widows, because we're cultivating a right relationship with God? These are questions I had to ask myself this week. Secondly, Saul went from spiritual blindness to spiritual insight. Saul was blind to the truth of who Jesus was. Saul was blind to the truth of the gospel. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the one that was sent by God to be the Savior of the world. But after his encounter with the Lord Jesus, and after Ananias had prayed for him, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, he could see again, both physically and spiritually. Saul went from being in darkness to being in the light, from being spiritually blind to having spiritual insight. He received insight, not only into the knowledge of who God is, but also into the heart of God, into the things of God. When is the last time you heard the Lord speak to you in a very intimate way? Where you heard the thoughts of the Lord for yourself, for the ones that you love, for the world around us? When was the last time you had spiritual insight into the heart and the things of God? A spiritual sensitivity that only comes when we're quiet before the Lord. Do you see spiritual purpose and meaning to your life? Do you see God's purposes and His sovereignty at work in your life? Do you see not only the material things, but the immaterial things, the unseen things of the Lord? I believe Saul did when he met the Lord Jesus and he spent time with the Lord. You know, you may be going through situations in your life right now where you just don't understand why. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why? Cultivate times of alone times with the Lord. Be alone with the Lord, and He will give you spiritual insight into some of these things, either now or in the future. Thirdly, Saul went from struggling with God to surrendering to God. You know, Saul struggled big time with going against God's will. He continued to destroy the church, as we read earlier in Acts. He put men and women in prison. But the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And as he did so, he surrendered and he submitted himself to the Lord. He submitted himself to the plans and the purposes of God. Do we struggle with the Lord in the same way? Do we surrender the control of our lives to Him? Or do we just want to live life our own way? We'll just do what we want. Do our own thing. And men and women, it comes down to a matter of trust. A matter of trusting in God. A matter of realizing that His will is perfect. The more we get closer to God, the more we know God, the more we can let go. The more we can let go of the situations in our life and let God have control. Fourthly, Saul went from persecuting Jesus to proclaiming Jesus. Verse 19 says this, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. In the beginning of chapter 9, verse 2, Saul went to the high priest, you know, to ask him for letters so that he can go to the synagogues in Damascus in order to arrest people who follow Jesus. Do you remember that? But now, after his encounter with Jesus, Saul goes to the synagogues sent by the high priest, sent by the Lord himself, in order to arrest people for Jesus. Saul began to preach about Jesus, it says in verse 20, and all who heard him, verse 21, he baffled the Jews, verse 22. He preached fiercely, verse 27. He spoke in the name of Jesus, verse 28. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, verse 29. Throughout the entirety of the book of Acts, as we'll see in the weeks and months to come, the disciples talked about and proclaimed Jesus. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to talk about our faith, as well as to live it out. By all means, please live out your faith, but we need to also talk about our faith and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you ask, well, Pastor Abe, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, we share with people. We share with people that the hope that we have in Jesus. Why do we place our hope in Him when we're going through difficult and trying times? When we're going through this very difficult and challenging times, what gives us joy? What gives us peace? What gives us hope? We share our testimony with others. Now, it's true that in our testimony, we do not proclaim ourselves, but rather Jesus as Lord. We don't spend time, most of our testimony, talking about ourselves, and then we artificially put in the name of Jesus at the end. We don't do that. And when we share our testimony, we make Christ the center of it. How were we lost without Jesus? How were we saved by Jesus? How do we now live for Jesus? And I just want to remind us here that if people are offended by what you say, by what you share with them, it doesn't mean that you did a bad job in proclaiming the gospel. It doesn't mean that you did a bad job in sharing your testimony. Because the Word of God tells us, and Jesus himself tells us, that the gospel is offensive. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What's stopping us, Fraser Lands, from proclaiming the gospel to others? I want to ask us a tough question here. Does our lack of passion for the lost bother us? Does the fact that we do not care about those who are lost around us bother us? That's a tough question for myself and for each one of us. As Stephen was a great ambassador for Jesus Christ, so now Saul becomes a great ambassador for the Lord. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." We're saved, men and women, in order that we may share the gospel with others. And like Saul, along with his conversion, he had a commission to witness, and so do we. We have the responsibility and the privilege to represent Jesus on earth, to communicate his message to the world. How many of you have been watching the Olympics the last week? Yeah, well, I'm sure quite a few of you, but I thought there would be more. Anyways, I love these stories, don't you? I love the stories of the Olympians. I love the stories of how they got to where they were. You know, a lot of them had, my mom was part of the process, and you know, a lot of those kind of stories. But I love those stories. But the moment I love the most is not even when they win. The moment I love the most is when they stand there, those who have won the medals, and they're representing their country, when they're representing their country in which they come from, or even as they're racing, and it's their turn, as they're representing their country, they stand there proud, they stand there honored, they stand there privileged to be able to do what they do. As an Olympic athlete represents his own country, we, as God's children, represent Jesus Christ to the world. We represent Christ to the world. And then fifthly, Saul's change came from an old way of life to a new way of living. To a new way of living. Verse 21, "All those who heard him were astonished and asked," "they were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come to be here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?'" Well, the answer is, yes, he has. And no, he hasn't. Yes, this is the same man. This is Saul from Tarsus. This is Saul the Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, Gamaliel's top student. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a persecutor of Christians. He stood there as he saw Stephen get stoned to death. This is the same man. But no, he isn't. Because he's now a baptized believer. He's a preacher of the gospel. And he's a new man in Christ. When we invite Jesus Christ to come into our lives, we're no longer the same. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come." talking about lifestyle change. Do you remember when I was mentioning to you the other week about how I almost got this juicer, you know, this blender, this superfood nutrition extractor? Do you remember that? Those of you who were here a few weeks ago, remember me telling you about that? Well, it's because I watched this documentary on TV, or actually on Netflix. It's called Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead. Very inspiring title, isn't it? Well, there's this truck driver. Let me just show you the picture. Anyways, this is the picture of it. There was this truck driver who weighed more than 400 pounds. And because of his lifestyle of traveling on the road and eating out all the time at fast food restaurants, you know, he developed this lifestyle of eating badly, and he gained up to 400 pounds. But he met someone on the road. His name was Joe. And this person told him that he could not go on living this way anymore. Otherwise, he would die. Very soon, if you keep on living this lifestyle, you're going to die. And so anyways, to make a long story short, so Joe on the right met Phil on the left. And this guy was over 400 pounds. And he started to live a different lifestyle. He started to live a life of juicing, right? And so after he went on and did this for a while, he found that it wasn't easy. You know, it was actually hard to change your lifestyle. You know, he had a lot of issues with trying to stick with it. It wasn't easy. He struggled with it. But his friend kept on encouraging him. And by the end of 1 month, he lost over, I think, 30 to 40 pounds even, just by that. And he continued for another few months. And by the end of 6 months, or about a year, he lost almost 200 pounds. Lost almost 200 pounds. There's a picture of him after that. He went from a four times extra large to an extra large or something like that. Equivalent to what he said was like 16 bowling balls of fat he lost in this process. Anyways, he changed his life totally around. And he even went around the country talking to others about how he's changed, how it had really affected his life. And in a sense, he tried to convert them. Well, by the end of the documentary, he converted me. Like I said, I almost went out and bought a juicer. And even, actually, this last Thursday, I don't even notice. I wasn't here because I was sick at home, but this last Thursday, because we're talking about this so much, right? I mean, we talk about things at work, like you do at your work. And so we've been talking about this. And even this last Thursday at work, we tried a juicing, right? We tried as a staff here at Phraselands. This was during lunch hour, so it wasn't because we weren't working. We were, okay, just want to make sure. A few elders in the room, just want to make sure we weren't. So during our lunch hour, we were juicing. And so, you know, there's pictures of Neil and Pastor Brian just getting the stuff ready. And, you know, Neil is the expert juicer. Neil, you're an expert juicer. and so he was juicing like carrot juice and apple and all that combined. And then this was the ugly one. This was the kale and cucumber and grapes and I can't remember what else, but all these green kind of things. And it kind of turned out looking like this. You know, we had it labeled even to see what it was. The reason I bring that up, as Christians, we no longer live according to our old way of life. We no longer need to live according to our old way of life. Because in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. As I mentioned earlier, conversion is only the beginning of the transformation of our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage those of you, you know, you may be struggling. You may be struggling with moving towards that. You may be struggling with becoming more into the image of Christ each and every year. But you know what? Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the power to live our lives in such ways that we do not need to live the way we used to live. We do not need to be the person that we used to be. We're called to live a new way of life. And I know for some of you, even as I look at my own life, I can't imagine what my life would have been like now, today, if I had not met Christ. I would have been a totally different person. Totally different person. And I know for some of you, you would be totally different people too. But encourage one another, brothers and sisters, to not go there anymore. To leave the past behind. To not even think about those things which used to have a grip on us. But to allow Christ through the Holy Spirit to come and to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Like Paul, to go from an old way of life to a new way of living. And then sixthly, from being filled with self to being filled with the Spirit. From being filled with self to being filled with the Spirit. When we're first introduced to Saul, we saw a man who was filled with anger. You remember that? He was filled with rage, filled on setting and accomplishing to do his own desire. But here, after meeting the Lord, after going through a time of transition and growing in Christ, we see him filled with the power and the wisdom and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to stand up and to defend the gospel. It says in verse 22, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, this same Spirit that empowered Stephen, this same Spirit that empowered Philip, this same Spirit that empowered Saul, empowers us today and strengthens us today. Seventh, from being a persecutor to being persecuted. Verse 23, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And so after he escaped to Jerusalem, we read in verse 29, he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him as well. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Do you know people who are against you because you're a Christian? If you do, remember that they're not against you. They're against the Lord. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. So the question to us, ladies and gentlemen, is not why are we being persecuted? But the question to us is, why are we not being persecuted? Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then eighthly, from being an enemy of the church to being a member of the family. When he came to Jerusalem, it says, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now, in a sense, this is totally understandable because the last memory we have of Saul is of him, you know, persecuting people, ruthlessly destroying the church. He was responsible for their beloved friend, Stephen's death. That was the last image and impression that these disciples have of him. So their suspicions, their fears, they were warranted. But it says, but Barnabas then took him and brought him to the apostles. He told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. As a result of Barnabas testifying for Saul, vouching for Saul and his character, Saul was accepted as a brother in Christ. The thing that really stands out here is the role that both Barnabas and Ananias played. Because through them, the arch enemy of the church was welcomed as a brother, says one commentator. The dreaded fanatic was received as a member of the family. And now the word member, when you hear the word member, it may have lost its meaning to us these days. Because we're a member of so many things, aren't we? remember so many things. I don't know about you. I was looking in my drawer the other day. You know, I'm a member of American Express. I'm a member of TD Travel Points. I'm a member of Costco. I'm a member of Save On More Rewards. I'm a member of BCAA. I'm a member of Shoppers Opium. That's not OPM, like. I'm a member of Chapters Indigo Club Rewards Cards. I'm a member of MEC. I'm a member of Safeway Club. I'm a member of PC Plus. I'm a member of Sephora. No, I'm not a member. Deb is a member of Sephora. It's a ladies' makeup store. I'm a member of Winners. These are just some of the things I'm a member of. So the word members, we lose the definition of what it really means these days. Now, being a member helps us to save money according to these things. We earn loyalty points. We trade in for gifts and we trade in for groceries. We receive annoying emails and promos from them. But when we speak of being a member of the family of God, brothers and sisters, when we speak of being a member of the body of Christ, when we speak of being a member of the community of believers, we're talking about being blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. You are so blessed. You're blessed. You're accepted into the family of God. You are a child of God. You are a son and daughter of the Most High. You are a brother. You are a sister in Christ. You have been forgiven. And you are loved much. You're loved much by the Lord and by other brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know of any membership in the world that would accept and embrace someone like a Saul. But the family of God does. The family of believers do. Even for all the atrocious things that we may have done in the past. And lastly, it says in verse 31, after all the persecution that took place, as we read, you know, in previous chapters, after all the persecution that's taken place, we read in verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. I just want us to pick up one thing here. That the early church lived in the fear of the Lord. The early church lived in the fear of the Lord. That was the secret of their growth. Their sense of worship. Their sense of reverence before the Lord. Their knowledge of the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that He will return one day. And that the problems that we face here on earth are temporary. And that their joy, their faith, their hope, and their love rests with God and not with the things of the world. This was contagious. They have overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb and with the words of their testimony. They have overcome the world. Let us also reflect on what it means to live our lives in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? So, Lord Jesus, we give great thanks. I thank you for the saints of old. I thank you for the lives of people like Stephen, who, despite tremendous, tremendous persecution, who, despite being at the point of death, did not deny you, Lord Jesus, but held on to his faith until the very end. And you showed him, Lord Jesus, you showed him even at the point of death, the glory of the life that he's about to go to. He was able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, ushering him into eternity. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the lives of these saints. I want to thank you for Philip. I want to thank you for how he, in his obedience to the Lord, took a chance and witnessed to people. Took a chance and shared his faith. Took a chance and obeyed the Lord. I want to thank you for people like Ananias, who through his fear wanted to live a life worthy of his calling, and as such obeyed the Lord and went and prayed for Saul. And through his blessing of Saul, through his blessing of Saul, it changed eternity for us today. It changed the course of history for us today. We're now able to read scripture from this man who persecuted the Lord Jesus to a man who became a shepherd in later years of his life, a lover of God, a defender of the gospel, someone who was filled with the Spirit of the living God, empowered by the Spirit of the living God to love the church, to love the church. And I also thank you for Saul, who despite his arrogance, who despite his inability to see spiritual things, he was not too far from the grace of God. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for transforming Saul, for converting him into who he is today. And thank you that we as the church can learn from people like these. Lord Jesus, change us, we pray. Change us, we pray.